Well, good evening. Before I forget, let me turn on my phone so I'm properly recorded here. I appreciate you all being out this evening. Most of the people in this room have been here every night this week, and if you haven't been, I understand that there's been some sickness going around, and that's okay, but I appreciate so much your dedication to being out every night this week and studying with me in the Word of God. It means a lot to me. I want to say before I forget that I've really appreciated worshiping with you this week. That's an aspect that can sometimes be overlooked by visiting speakers, but I've enjoyed worshiping with you. I've enjoyed praying with you, and I've enjoyed singing with you and partaking of the Lord's Supper with you on Sunday morning. You can tell a lot of thought goes into the worship here, whether it's giving a Lord's Supper talk or preparing our minds with our prayers and supplication to God, or the song lead. I want to take note of the songs that have been chosen this week have been fantastic. They have gone along well with what I've wanted to speak about, and I think they've really helped direct our minds in a proper way to the Lord, and so I'm greatly appreciative for that. As Mike said, we have been studying in a series this week, the series on abundant life. And you may recall earlier in the week, I said, I'm going to quiz you on this. I want you to by the end of the week, kind of have these stepping stones in mind, because you'll remember what I said on Sunday morning is that these lessons, I think, are foundational. And these lessons, I think, are great tools to use for teaching others, at least not if the, you know, word for word my lessons, but rather the principles, I think, are great use for teaching others. And so I want you to think about those principles. Does anybody remember what we talked about on Sunday morning? What was the principle that we laid out in that lesson?
Jesus provides access.
Well, yeah, Sunday morning in worship, we talked about Jesus. Yes, you're right about that. Sunday morning class, yes, I talked about the concept of abundant life, that God is the only source of abundant life. We looked a lot at the idea in Genesis chapter 2 that God provided abundant life for mankind, but Satan deceived mankind into thinking that if they would go against God's commandments, that they would have what they wanted. And really, that's the same ultimatum that we have today. We either follow what God says and that he is true to his promises and he will give us abundant life, or we follow along with what Satan says as he's trying to deceive us and trying to destroy us. But he says, you know, live your life the way you want and you'll have an abundant life. Well, that's not the case. So God is the only source of abundant life. And as you pointed out, the next thing we talked about is that God has made the only way to this abundant life through Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if God is the only source of abundant life and Jesus is the only way, we have to go through Jesus in order to have abundant life. And then we talked on Sunday evening about coming to Jesus, that it requires perhaps one thing above all, that God says that it is impossible to please him without. What did we talk about on Sunday evening?
Faith.
Absolutely. Hebrews 11:6 was kind of our jumping off point. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For no one can please God unless he comes to him believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so that was what we talked about on Sunday evening. The idea of faith, that faith is trust, that God is true to his promises, and that we need to act obediently upon that belief in order to have true faith. And then Monday night, we talked about another foundational concept. We talked about the group of believers called the church. We talked about the church and what it is, that the believers are added to the Lord's church to accomplish his will by working together. And then last night, we talked about how the church operates. We talked about one key word that starts with an A. What was that word that we talked about?
Authority.
Authority, right? That authority over the church belongs to Christ, and that the church must work according to the pattern that he has shown us. So we talked about the work of the collective body and the authority for the work of the collective body, and really the authority for all that we do. But we want to ask ourselves, what is the role of an individual Christian in the body of Christ? This is a little bit different than what we have been talking about with how the church operates. We want to focus on the individual this evening and talk about the work of a Christian. So if I were to ask you this very generic question, what is the work of an individual Christian? That's a hard question, and it's meant to be hard. Anybody got any thoughts on that?
Spread the gospel.
To spread the gospel, okay. Yes?
There's actually three ways that we do this. Like you were saying, the gospel, preaching, witnessing to people. Also, there's other works like trying to clean up yourself, and also to help others in need.
Yes, you've hit on some things. The idea of working on yourself, building up yourself, but also helping others, whether that be through edification or whether that be through benevolence. I saw a hand, I think, right there.
We also need to show our obedience to God.
Yes, keep God's commandments. So y'all have hit on some of the generic things that Christians do, and we will talk about those kind of at the end of the lesson. And I said it was a hard question on purpose, so you've given me the right answers. Don't feel like you have it. But what we really learned is individual Christian is unique. Each person's role is a little bit different. Now, again, we'll have some things that we'll talk about at the end that we have in common, but the truth is each person's role in the church is different. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and I apologize for the slightly small font. I'll try to spell out these things so that you know what I'm saying so you can write it down. Romans chapter 12, I look at verse 4, starting in verse 4. If somebody could read verses 4 through 8 of Romans chapter 12. Okay.
For as we have many members in one body, that all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, our ministry, let us use it in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives, with liberty, liberal health, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy, which shows.
Okay, so the Apostle Paul, in what is sometimes called the more practical section of the book of Romans, he starts off by saying, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or some say your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so he talks about what individual Christians are to do, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And then he talks about how to do that, starting really in verse 3, but also verse 4. He says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So he uses that analogy that we've seen talking about the church, that the church is a body, and that it, he says, like a normal physical body, we have many members. And he says, these members have individual roles, individual talents, things that they can do, or gifts. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of them is to exercise them accordingly. And then he goes into a list of gifts. Now, the first thing that he talks about is prophecy, which we would understand as a spiritual gift, not that one that we have today, and that's another topic for another day, why we don't have these same spiritual gifts. But then he goes into perhaps what we would call normal gifts, things that we can do today. He says, if you have the gift of service, you should exercise your gift of serving. If you have the gift of teaching, exercise that gift of teaching and exhortation and giving with liberality and leading with diligence and showing mercy with cheerfulness. So what we understand from this passage is that God has given us all different measures of different gifts. And so our roles according to those gifts have been given, and our roles are different. Now, we are all working toward the same goal in the same body, but we are each different members performing different functions that supply the needs of the body. And that brings me to my next passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So what we learn from this passage is by each member of the body performing what God has tasked them, the body is built up and grows in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. And the point is that while I may be given to do the work of an evangelist, you may be given some other work that is complementary to the body. And each member contributes to the needs of the body, just as our members, our physical members, contribute to the health of our bodies. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If I could get a volunteer to read verses 14 through 18. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 18.
The body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not the eye, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired.
Thank you. So Paul's argument here is that no one should feel that they are useless just because they have this idea of what's an important member of the body and what's not. Yes, having an evangelist and elders and deacons are important to the body of Christ, but also important to the functioning and the building up of the body of Christ are the classroom workers, are the teachers, are the card writers, are those who fix meals, those who visit the sick, and whatever else you have been given to do. A body cannot function to its fullest potential without every part of it working like it should. A couple years ago, a pass rusher, defensive end, he was with the New York Giants at the time. He's now with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. But his name is Jason Pierre-Paul. He had a fireworks accident, and he lost his right index finger. Just, and as far as I know, just his right index finger was lost in that fireworks accident. Now, you would think that such a small loss would not make a big deal in his career, would not make that much of a fuss. But for a defensive end, your hands are extremely important. And this accident actually caused his numbers, his production, to drop. He since adjusted, but really he is not as dominant. He never regained his full form as well as he performed in the National Football League. He never really got that back just by losing a finger. I use that analogy to make the point that if any part of the body of Christ is not working as it should, then it has lost part of its effectiveness. Now, it can still live, it can still function, but it's not going to be as effective as it could be. I want you to imagine the other side, though. Imagine if every member of Christ's church was active and working and using their talents as only they can do to build up the body. Can you imagine what we could accomplish here at Queen Way Church of Christ? Can you imagine what we could accomplish in the United States of America? Can you imagine what we would accomplish in the world if every single Christian was using their unique abilities to build up the body of Christ? It would be wonderful. And the picture of Christ's church, when working effectively, is as beautiful and masterful as anything that you will ever see. Because I can be doing my work as an evangelist, and some deacon can be doing his work of teaching and organizing classes, and an older lady can be doing her work of being an encouragement and teaching the younger women, as it talks about in Titus and Timothy. And a young person, a young man who is still learning and still equipping himself, can be gaining skills and practicing those skills and becoming more active. And on it goes about what we can be doing in the body of Christ. And all of us, in doing our work, we're doing it side by side in unity and love. I hope I painted a picture with words that to you, when you imagine it in your mind's eye, it is amazing, and that it motivates you to strive for that daily. Now, as I mentioned before, there are some responsibilities in common. For one, we've talked about the responsibility to assemble over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, start reading with me in verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, last night, we talked a little bit about the authority for assembling together. This is another passage that we can appeal to as authority for the idea that when Christians are assembled together, as best as we can do, as much as it depends on us, we should be there for the sake of stimulating one another to love and good deeds and encouraging one another as we see the day drawing near. Along the same lines, we do have the responsibility to edify one another. We won't turn there, but Romans 14, verse 19 talks about that. We have the responsibility to spread the gospel. We read last night and the other nights, Matthew 28, 19, and 20, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them the things that Jesus has commanded us. We know that that is a responsibility that we all share. We also have a responsibility to provide for our own, spiritually, yes. And look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about marriage, and that would be in the realm of providing for our own. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." So primarily, the discussion there is about husbands providing for and protecting and nourishing their wives. But we would see examples like the virtuous wife in Proverbs 31, where the wife is also taking care of the things that belong to the husband and providing him with honor and glory and things like that. Also, you have the idea in verse 4 of chapter 6 about fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, yes, we are to provide for our own spiritually, but we also are to use to provide for our own physically. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 talks about that. One thing that's not up here is that we should bear one another's burdens. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, if I could get a volunteer to read verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Yes.
"Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are to spiritually restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ."
Okay. So, who is he addressing in chapter 6 and verse 1? Does it say preachers, evangelists there? Does it say elders? Who does it say? Brethren. Yeah, that's a generic term for talking about all the Christians that he is addressing in the churches of Galatia. The point I want to make with that is that this idea of bearing one another's burdens, if someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Yes, the elders are shepherds of the flock, and they are to see to it, to help those who are straying. Yes, an evangelist is told to correct those who are erring from time to time. But it is all of our responsibility. It is a responsibility that we have in common. That if someone, we know that if a brother is caught in a trespass, that we are to restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And really, a point that I would kind of use to talk about our individual roles, if you want to use find a passage that sums up how you should view yourself as an individual Christian, I think the parable of the talents is a great place to go. Matthew chapter 25. Turn over with me there. Matthew 25, this is a lengthy reading, so stay with me here. We're going to start in verse 14. Jesus said, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and upon my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What I make from this is that I can't tell you exactly as an individual Christian what you should be doing, at least not up here looking into 50 different faces. That's more of a one-on-one conversation. That's more of a me getting to know you and understanding where your talents may lie. But I can tell you this. God has given you talents. And I think many of us can kind of deceive ourselves into thinking that we're the 1 talent slave. And maybe we are, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we do need to give ourselves an honest assessment. We might be a 5 talent slave. We might be given much. And you could argue that being in such a wealthy country as us, at least we have wealth going for us. We may very well be 5 talent slaves. Whatever God has given you, whatever abilities that you have, however great or small, you need to be using them. Do not bury them in the ground as the one with the 1 talent did. But use our talents effectively and responsibly. And if you don't know how to do that, well, you have the support of your brethren. There are many wise men among you, wise women among you, who can help you with that if you would just ask. But we have to use our talents effectively and responsibly. That's what Jesus expects of us. And if we don't, it could be said to us, you wicked, lazy slave. Throw him into the outer darkness. Throw her into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And no one wants to hear that said to them. Last slide for the evening. I want to leave. Yes, Mike, go ahead.
Make a quick comment before you go on. Back to Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1:12. At the end of that, talking about the body and where would the body be, the parts, the hearing, all that kind of stuff. Verse 18, it says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. Now, the metaphor there is that he's designed our bodies, our hands, our legs, our eyes, our ears, to work effectively. But when you make the comparison to the church, I've often thought that, you know, each one of us, I've often, my own personal thought, each one of us has been placed in the church, this church, exactly in this location, providentially by God for a purpose. You know, we have to understand that we have, he's created this body as he desired. We are here individually as he desired. We collectively have the talents that he desired to be successful in this location for his glory, much like he's designed our own body. Sometimes I don't think we think that specifically about it, but the analogy is that he created the body just the way he desired. That can be compared to how we have been designed in terms of individuals that make up this specific body.
Yeah, we ought not to think of ourselves as being wasted in a, whatever congregation that we're in. You're right that God does have a design and he does have providence, and he can use us when we are willing to work for him. And in ways maybe that we haven't thought of. And so we need to, if we're feeling like we're wasted or we just can't, you know, get active because, you know, XYZ reasons, we need to take a step back and think about to ourselves, well, maybe I'm just attacking this from the wrong angle. God wants me here for some reason. I need to find that reason. And that kind of gets us into our next point here. Open question, how do we maximize our effectiveness? How can we help the body of God, the body of Christ, function the most effectively?
Find the needs and fill it.
We'll talk more about that in just a moment. That's kind of more my my third point. Kind of, sort of. What else? I think I heard a voice over here start to kind of say something.
Well, I was just thinking about Moses, and we've been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. And you take Moses, when God first presented to Moses what Moses was supposed to do, and Moses basically said, I can't do it. I'm not a speaker. I can't. And then you read later, after they're out of Israel, after they're in the wilderness, and the people aren't doing what they're supposed to do, and you read about a different Moses. You read about a Moses who has changed, who obviously increased or gained confidence, whatever it may be. And it makes me think about getting out of my own way. It's so easy for us to look at ourselves and say we can't, or we won't, or we don't have the ability. And if we would just get out of our own way and let the work be done, we could maximize some things more than we do.
All right, I'm going to use what you said to jump into my first point. Although it's not exactly what you said, it's close enough. Get to work. Moses was making excuses to God about why he couldn't do what God had told him to do. Moses was content with sitting on the sidelines in Midian, but God said, you need to go and do this. I've set you aside for this work. Go do it. And so, as we see with Moses, once he did get out of his own way and stopped making excuses about why he couldn't do the work, he did grow, and he became the leader that God knew that he could be. So get in there and do what you know you can do and should be doing. And while some of us are not sure what we're most equipped to do, what I can tell you is that you will never find out what you're most equipped to do by doing nothing. You have to get in there and try. I know, you know, it's not quite the same situation as Moses. None of us are told directly, go lead the people of Israel and go to Pharaoh. But still, we have general principles in the Bible that tell us what we should be doing, the kinds of things that we can do. And so we have to get in there and just try. And maybe you find out, hey, I'm not that great at so-and-so. I would even say, even then, if you think you're not that great, keep trying, keep working. You can get better at it. And you may not ever match the skill of somebody else in that particular area, but that's okay. You're still doing your part. And maybe doing that one particular thing will lead you into what you're most talented at. You have to get in there and try in order to find out what you are most effective at. Remember, I said that the body loses its effectiveness by members who are not working. Remember how the man with one talent buried his talent only to find rebuke. If we are too afraid to take any risks in our work for the Lord, then we're going to receive the same condemnation. Any other points about maximizing our effectiveness?
I think going along with this, 1 Timothy 13 says we need to examine ourselves. What are we doing to be actively, you know, involved in the work? You know, you read in Ephesians 4, and I'll read it again, the last verse, in whom the whole body being fit together and held together by which every joint supplies. Am I doing something that is allowing that company to cause that to happen? And then it goes on to say, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If you, you know, are not causing the growth of this body, you need to examine yourself and change. You know, there's people that just, you know, kind of flips in and out, and, you know, not really involved, and, you know, the whole COVID thing. You know, that's not what God intended. God intended you to be there to work so you can build one another up. And there's sadly in every church, there's people that just don't do that. They come just to, you know, for their own good, and they do nothing for the building up of the body, and they're not really a joint that supplies for the work here.
Very good. There's little I can add to that, at least right now. I will come back and touch on your comments in just a moment. Mike, were you about to say something?
I was just going to say, you know, I spent a lot of time with the young people in that young adult class, talking about Daniel and the young kids and stuff. And I think sometimes how you maximize your effectiveness is to not look at yourself as being, I'm too young, I can't do it. I'm too old, potentially, I can't do it. I mean, I think every age has a talent too. And I think we shouldn't just, you know, discount us because we're young or because we're old or whatever, you know, or not experienced, whatever the same thing may be. We need to see ourselves as having a role, even if it's a different one at a different age. You know, I think we should encourage that because the Bible is full of young people that were doing lots of stuff for the Lord.
Absolutely. And then, I believe you have come. No, you're good. So, the next thing I want to talk about kind of ties into what Randy was saying. He said, examine yourself. Absolutely. We need to examine ourselves, but sometimes we can gain a lot from having others examine us and give us advice. Throughout our work, we're going to find opportunities for learning and growth, and sometimes that's going to come from advice and instruction from those who are older or wiser or more experienced than us. And we need to be willing to learn and to take constructive criticism to work more effectively. My first work, you could say, was I was an intern at the South Pullman Church of Christ. And, you know, from time to time, there would be people who would give me advice or give me instruction. And, you know, sometimes it didn't always come across as the nicest thing to say. It didn't always come across as they were trying to be helpful. More than maybe they were trying to poke fun at me or something like that. You just had to kind of know the people that I'm talking about and thinking about. But you know what? If I were to shut down and just say, well, you know, this person's kind of rude and mean. I can't listen to them. I don't want to even pay attention to what they're saying. That wouldn't have really helped my growth as an evangelist. Yes, sometimes I had to take what they said with a grain of salt, but I always listened. I always tried to take what they said and say, is what they said true? Can I grow in this way or this way or this way? There's one brother in particular, an older brother, and I love him to death, and he was so nice to me and Chelsea, but he was also the guy who was watching the clock all the time. He was telling you, you went too long today, or and you know, that kind of guy.
What?
But I learned
too long?
Too long, yeah.
What's that?
Yeah, I know. I'm glad we don't have a clock here.
Yeah, Mike.
But, you know, and I couldn't just shut him down, but there were a lot of things I learned from that older brother. Maybe as silly as the time thing was, I still learned a lot from him. If we close our ears to the instruction of those whose experiences dwarf our own, we're going to stunt our growth. We're going to dull our effectiveness, and that ultimately hurts the body. Last thing that I have is adapt to change. And this ties into both what Randy was saying and what Mike was saying. In my limited life experience, I've already observed this phenomenon multiple times in churches, and it troubles me. Sometimes I'll see older members of the church who are, and I don't want to be too mean here, but older members of the church who are content to be pew warmers. They see that they've lost their ability to work in the ways that they once had as younger people. And so they basically said, well, my time is done. Younger people in the church, now's your time. I've paid my dues. I'm retired. You know? But I've also seen younger people who grow up and they were teenagers or young people who weren't Christians yet, and they start to grow and become young adults, and the shift in responsibility never takes off. That they continue to just kind of act like they're kids instead of starting to take on more responsibility and grow and mature. So I've seen it both ways. The fact of the matter is, we have to accept that in different phases of our lives, our roles will change. And that in order to be effective, we have to adapt to that change. Who here likes change? Well, Daniel, yeah, he's a weirdo. But you already knew that. I don't think anybody likes change, except for Daniel. He might be being sarcastic.
No.
But just because we may like or dislike change, we have to understand that we have to adapt. An older member may no longer be able to teach a class or lead singing, but they can be effective elsewhere. They can encourage and advise younger members, or they can take some of their free time. You know, you talk about an older retired person. Maybe you have more free time on your hands. Well, I've known of some brethren who have taken that free time as they were retired, and they used it to visit those who were sick or to write cards to discourage brethren, etc. And the same thing with younger people. Your roles are going to change. Young single people soon become young married people, and their roles change. And then they have kids, and once again their roles change. and so on and so forth. Our roles really never stop changing, and our maximum effectiveness comes when we are able to adapt to that change and work in whatever capacity God has given us. And Randy said we need to examine ourselves. One of those things upon self-examination is, where am I in my life? Where is my role now as opposed to 20 years ago? Have I adapted to the growth, and have I grown, and have all those questions we can ask to maximize our effectiveness? In conclusion, I'll give you two passages. John chapter 4, turn over there with me. John chapter 4 and verse 35. Let's start in verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Let me stop there and say that's our food too. That's exactly how we should think, that we are sustained when we do the work of the Lord. And then Jesus says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." And then turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Luke 10, verse 2. "And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, I realize that both of these passages are talking about evangelism, which is part of our work that we have in common. But really, I see a principle that applies all the way around when you talk about the work that is in God's kingdom. There is so much work to do. The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. My simple exhortation for you tonight is to get to work. We have so much that we can do for the good of the Lord's body. And I know that we are motivated to do it, so let's do it. If you don't know how you can be most effective, I'd be happy to help in any way I can. I know that there are others among you who are willing to help you and to encourage you, but we all need to get to work. Thank you very much. Any other comments or questions this evening? Thank you so much. Stand together.
There is a name to hear our love. The sweetest name on earth, Jesus, Lord, Jesus. How I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, Jesus, how Jesus because of me.
Thank you, Mike. I appreciate it. I appreciate everybody coming out tonight. Good lessons each and every night.